Amen. Thank you. You may be seated this morning. God is good and all the time. Glad that you chose to worship with us today. My name is John, and I am blessed to serve as a pastor here. If I haven't had a chance to meet you, my wife, Joy, and I, we will be in the foyer right there with all the blue gift bags, and love to just greet you this morning. As has been mentioned, I know many of you are planning to go to baptism class. I think there's close to 20 people signed up for baptism class today. And so, yeah, praise the Lord. So next Sunday, we'll have many of them getting baptized, which will be awesome to celebrate with them. And then also, if you are new and are interested in church membership, we have membership class today as well. As soon as this is over, you can follow the Discover Hallmark signs in the atrium, and they'll direct you right where to go. Even if you didn't sign up, you're welcome to join us today. So Advent season is known as Christmas season, right? So Advent simply means arrival or coming. And so as followers of Jesus at Christmas time, we are celebrating the first Advent, the first arrival of King Jesus, who came in a lowly manger. But we also anticipate the second coming, the second Advent. Are you anticipating the second Advent? That's what we've been singing about today, is that one day God is going to come back and Jesus is going to make all things new. And really, this sentence could probably just summarize the next couple weeks of sermons and we could just be done with it, okay? But that's not what's going to happen. But I'll summarize it for you, that we can have hope and we can have joy and we can have peace and we can have love because of Jesus. And even in the midst of trials and struggles and storms, we know that one day Jesus is going to make all things new. And as a follower of Jesus, we will spend eternity in the power and the presence of Jesus. Are you looking forward to that day? And so today we are on week two of our Advent series. Last week we talked about hope. This week we're talking about peace. Next week will be joy, then love, and then on Christmas Eve we'll talk about Christ. And I don't know about you, I love this Advent tree. I've never seen one like this before, so I think Stefan and some of the worship team and the Tashiras kind of put that together. And these candles just simply will light one every week, and they all really, as you can see in the design here, they all are around the white candle. And who's the white candle represent? Jesus. So as we said last week, you can't have hope without Jesus. Today we're going to say it pretty simple. You can't have peace without Jesus. And so I would encourage you not to miss any of the Sundays, but isn't like peace something we're all striving for? Now, if you study world history, there has not been too many seasons where we've actually had much peace, is there? And probably if you have kids at home and you're married, it's probably not always much peace in your life either. Is there? Kind of got awkwardly quiet there for a moment. Peace is something we strive for. Peace is something we all desire. But doesn't it seem like peace is something that's hard to attain? And it seems like once there is a little bit of peace, well, something destroys it all, doesn't it? Peace. Today in Isaiah chapter 9, we're going to kind of launch from there this morning. And in this passage of scripture, as the prophet Isaiah is writing like 700 years before the birth of Jesus, before the first Advent, the nation of Israel is experiencing another time of a lack of peace. The Assyrian army is attacking the northern kingdom and will soon destroy and conquer the northern kingdom. And Isaiah the prophet is writing from the southern kingdom of Israel, and he's had a prophecy. He's had a vision from the Lord, and the Lord is revealing to him. And it says in Isaiah 9:6, this is one of the most quoted verses of scripture during the Advent or the Christmas season. And we understand that the fulfillment of this prophecy in Isaiah 9:6 was the birth of Jesus. But the ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy will be at the second advent of Jesus. You see, as we see, we are looking back and celebrating the first advent, but we're in a season anticipating the second advent of Jesus, when the fulfillment of this prophecy will come completely true. And what does it say? Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of, what's the word? Peace. There's what we're looking for, peace. And one day, when Jesus returns, there will be peace on earth, goodwill to men. That's what we are anticipating. I want you to turn your attention to the screens as we have a short video to introduce this today.
The world around us is full of trouble. I mean, have you read the news lately? Wars and rumors of war, natural disasters, human tragedies, injustice, and pain. But trouble isn't just some faraway place. It isn't only a headline in the newspaper. People in our own lives experience great challenges and trials. Take a moment to think about someone in your own circumstances, someone who faces great trouble. Maybe it's a colleague at work or a fellow student at school, a mother or father, a sibling, a cousin, a friend, people who face the impossible, people who need a miracle, people in distress. Yes, there is trouble and anxiety in our own hearts too. As we reflect on the miracle of Advent this Christmas season, we must take heart. Take heart today, because we can go to the manger and know peace. Like the shepherds who watched over sheep in a Roman-occupied land and longed for their circumstances to change. Men who were on the lookout for thieves and animals who might steal their sheep. Men who experienced the troubles and struggles of everyday life. Like the shepherds, let us run to the Prince of Peace. Like the wise men who studied the stars and looked carefully to understand things. Individuals who had such wisdom and knowledge, but were not satisfied in their own hearts with the understanding they had, so they had to set out to worship the true King. Like the wise men, let us go to the manger to honor the Prince of Peace. And like Mary, who was misunderstood by those around her, a pregnant teen, a young woman with a story about God that people were reluctant to believe, a person called by God to do something truly impossible and truly good. Like Mary, let us cling to the Prince of Peace. And like the disciples who lived and walked with Jesus, people who listened to his words and sat at his feet, men and women who let their lives be interrupted by Jesus and followed after him, like the disciples, let us believe the comforting words spoken by the Prince of Peace when he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give it to you as the world does. Do not let your hearts be troubled." This Advent season, we take time to remember that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. His peace is a peace that passes understanding. His peace is a peace that lasts. As we light the candle of Advent, we remember that Jesus is our peace. Today, we come to the manger to know God's peace.
Wondering and looking and anticipating and hoping for peace. I got good news for you. If you got your outline, let me give you the first three blanks and then we're going to just kind of walk through them today. I got this outline from a little devotional from David Jeremiah, and it simply says, peace from God, peace with God, and then peace of God. And the good news today is that all three of these are available to you today. The peace from God, peace with God, and peace of God. So turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53. Some of you were in Isaiah 9, just a few more pages over Isaiah 53. And really the circumstances have not changed much. But Isaiah has another prophecy from the Lord. And in verses 1 through 2, we get the understanding that the verses we're going to read today in Isaiah 53, 3 through 6 speak of Jesus. What we have to understand is that peace comes from God. Let's look at what it cost Jesus for us to have peace from God. There's two words that often appear in Scripture, and you could think about this even in today's message. Those two words are but God. Ephesians, Paul says, but God, who's rich in his mercy, because of his great love, which with he has loved us, has made us alive in Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses and sins. And he goes on to say, by grace you've been saved through faith. We'll get to that in a moment. But we're going to read another passage of Scripture in a moment that says these two words, but God. I want you to think about that in the terms of our world. As Isaiah is writing, there's not peace. There's war. But God. God shows up. We have to understand that peace is from God, that God, all throughout Scripture and all throughout history, God is the one who initiates relationship with us. Israel was not in peace because Israel had sinned against God. God was judging them. And remember, as it says in Hebrews, when God disciplines or judges us, it's because he's trying to draw us back to himself. You see that pattern over and over with the Israelites. They would turn their back on God. God would judge them. They would cry out and say, God, we repent and forgive us. And God would restore them. And God is the one who initiates our peace. Isaiah 53 verses 3 through 6, it says, and I want us to as I read this, it says he, this word he a lot in this passage. And I'm going to change the word he to Jesus because that's who it's speaking of. But I want you also, as I read this, it says our, O-U-R a lot. Like it's our griefs, it's our sorrows, it's our sin. And I, as I read that and you follow along, I want you to, in your mind, change that word from our and personalize that to my. Let's personalize what Isaiah is saying here. Again, 700 years before Jesus would be born in the manger and live a sinless, perfect life and die on the cross to pay the penalty of my sin debt. I want you to personalize this morning. He, Jesus, is despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Jesus. Jesus was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely Jesus has borne my griefs. He's carried my sorrows. Yes, we esteemed Jesus stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But Jesus was wounded for my transgressions, my rebellion. Jesus was bruised for my iniquities, my sins. The chastisement, you could interchange that word, means punishment. The punishment for the punishment for my sins, for our peace, was upon Jesus. And by Jesus' stripes, I am healed. All we like sheep have gone astray and have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. That's a powerful passage of Scripture, isn't it? Some 700 years before Jesus would come to the earth, lowly in a manger, God would reveal to Isaiah that our peace will be from God. The chastisement or the punishment. Do you see what it's saying there in verse number 5? Let's just read the entire verse again. Jesus was wounded for my transgressions. Jesus was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement or the punishment for my peace or of our peace was upon him. In other words, the only way that I can have peace is from God. And the only way that I can have peace from God is through Jesus. That Jesus paid the penalty of my sin debt. That Jesus willingly laid down his life for my sins. Jesus just is not a savior. Jesus is my savior. Jesus is not just the savior. Jesus can be your savior. I'm thankful that Jesus died for me. Jesus died for you. Has anyone else taken your punishment for you? Now, I have a twin brother, and there may be some debate on who the evil twin is. Well, I don't think it's much debate, but anyways, you know what my brother never did for me? He never willingly, I may have lied and he got my punishment, but he never willingly said, "Mom, Dad, I love my brother so much that I'm going to take his punishment today." And when I was a kid, punishment was, you know, taken off the belt, you know. My brother and I, we, you know, when my mom would send us to the room, we would go hide all the good belts and leave like one little flimsy belt. My dad would come in, "Is this the only belt you got?" "Yeah, sorry, Dad." But my brother never once said, "John, I love you so much. Let me take this one." He should have been a good brother. Now, the truth is, I never did either. But, I mean, I'm the evil twin. I wouldn't expect it to be. What do you think I would have done if my brother would have said, "I'll take this one for you"? Do you think I should have let him? Yes. That should not be a tough question. I've had plenty in my life. He could take this one for me. But just think for a moment. The only way for me to have peace from God is that Jesus said, "I got this one. Let me take it." And how should you respond? "Yes. Thank you. I receive the gift." Because the gift says it's peace. So the first thing we have to understand this morning is that peace is from God. Peace can only come from God and not from man. Now, because we can have peace from God, then the next two things are possible, that we can have peace with God and we have peace of God. Now, when we think of peace of God, that's like peace of mind. That's like even when it's difficult that I can feel like, well, God is with me, that I don't have to worry. God's got me. I trust him. We've been asking those three questions all year. Do you believe God is good? Do you believe God is in control? Then will you trust him until he proves it? So in that season of waiting or worry or anxiety or fear or just uncertainty, the peace of God allows me to realize, hey, God's got it. I'm casting all my cares upon him because he cares for me. And don't we all want the peace of God? That even in the storm, we can have a calm spirit. God has got me. Because the truth is, sometimes God calms the storms, but sometimes he just calms our soul. But understand that I cannot and you cannot receive the peace of God that passes all understanding. As Pastor Steve said in the video, you cannot receive the peace of God unless first you are at peace with God. Why did Jesus come and die and take my place? Because the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And my sin, the punishment for my sin is death. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. It's separation from my creator, God, because sin has separated me from God. And because Adam and Eve chose to sin in the garden, their sin was passed to me, and we all stand guilty before God. Do you realize that if you've not received the peace of God and you're not the peace with God, you're an enemy of God? Greatest thing you want to hear this morning, right? You are an enemy of God. Potentially. But we all were born enemies of God. Find your way to Romans chapter number 5. The verses will be on the screen, but in Romans chapter number 5, Paul seems to kind of walk backwards through some of these chapters. So we're going to walk backwards a little bit through that. So Romans 5, verse 8. Here's those two words I mentioned earlier. Romans 5, 8. But God. You see, peace is from God. He initiates the relationship. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. In fact, when he knew that you were a sinner and all the sins that you were going to commit, Jesus said what? I'll take his place. I'll take her place. Verse 9, much more than having been now been justified. So Paul is writing to believers and he's like, God demonstrated his love to you that while you were sinners and now you have been justified. Justified means you've been declared not guilty. It doesn't say you aren't guilty, it just you've been declared not guilty. Verse 9, much more than having now been justified by his blood. Who's the his in there? Who's that speaking of? It's Jesus. We're justified, declared not guilty by the blood of Jesus. We shall be saved, restored, reconciled from wrath through him. We're saved from judgment, is what he's saying. Verse 10, for if when we were, what's the word? Look on the screen, let's make sure that's right. For if when we were, what's the word? You see, we're born into sin, which makes us enemies of God. The relationship has been broken. But he says we were reconciled. In other words, that relationship was restored. There's reconciliation. We've been declared not righteous to God through the death of his son. Jesus, again, I'll take the place. And we can have reconciliation, restored relationship, salvation, forgiveness of sins through the blood of Jesus because he was willing to die on the cross. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Verse 11, not only that, if it wasn't good enough, he says, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. We can have a restored relationship with God, no longer enemies. In fact, God says, as a follower of Jesus, I no longer call you a slave or a servant, but I call you friend. As a follower of Jesus, he calls me his friend. Are you a friend of God? So you either are a friend of God or you are an enemy of God. The only way to become a friend of God is by placing your faith in Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 1 of Romans 5. I told you we're going to go backwards here a little bit. Paul says, therefore, having been justified, there's that word, declared righteous, not guilty. How are we declared righteous and not guilty? By faith. Placing our faith in Jesus. He says, we have peace. What's the word? Let's look at it on the screen. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? It's through Jesus. By faith in Jesus, we can be called a friend of God, and we can have peace with God. You see, we can't have the peace of God unless at first we're at peace with God. Turn with me just a few pages. Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. Because I don't want anyone to walk out of this room this morning not being confident that you are now a friend of God, that you have placed your faith in Jesus. So it's been very clear. We're born as enemies of God. The only way we can become a friend of God is by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. his shed blood, that he took my place, and all I have to do is say, thank you for taking my place. I receive the gift of grace and mercy and salvation. I believe. So in Romans 15, 13, this is one of my favorite verses of scripture. And how many of you know someone that when you quote a verse of scripture, they can say, oh, that's Romans 15, 13. How many even know people like that? They're like a walking concordance. Okay, if you don't know Steve that did the video today, Steve Switzer, he's now a missionary in Africa, but he's a walking concordance, and it makes me sick. Like, I just don't. I think it's a holy coveting jealousy, maybe. I don't know. Okay, it's not. But it's just like, I have all this scripture up here somewhere, and sometimes I can recall it, but I can never know where it's at. Can anybody identify with that? Okay. There's all of you, basically, but I'm thankful for Google, because I usually know enough of the verse to start Googling it, and then it comes up. So try that. It's a good trick, okay? And I learned so many scriptures as a kid in, like, the old King James Bible. So then I'm telling you way too much information. But Romans 15, 13, I love this verse. There's 13 words, and then there's two words in the middle, and then there's 13 more words. That's how I can remember it's Romans 15, 13, okay? Let's read the first 13 words. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Now I'll read the next 13 verse. We're going to skip the two. That you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that a great verse? Let me just read it. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. How many of you want to abound with hope and joy and peace? Anyone say amen to that? We all want that. That's what we're talking about. We're striving. God, how can we have hope, and how can we have peace, and how can we have joy? All these candles represent those words, and their all understanding is that it's all around Jesus. But there's two words in the middle of these 13 words, and the next 13 words, there's two words that are utmost important. You see that we just don't get the peace and the hope and the joy that abounds by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's an action we have to be involved in the process. And the two words are simply in believing. Let's read it again. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. What are we believing? That Jesus died for our sins, that Jesus stood up and said, I'm going to take their place. And because of that, we can have peace from God and peace with God. So my question for you this morning, have you taken this step? This step of faith to receive the hope and the joy and the peace that abounds by the power of the Holy Spirit in believing. Paul said, by grace you are saved through faith. It's a gift. It's the greatest gift. Have you received that gift? If you've never received that gift, I'm going to give you three steps that you can take right here. We don't have to close our eyes. You know, we don't have to have like this certain things that we have to say. It's three steps for you to place. It's in believing. It's three steps of faith. The first one is simple. The Bible says we must admit that we're sinners, which means we have lost relationship. So here's what I want you to do. If you want to take this action step of in believing and receive the gift of grace and mercy and move from an enemy of God to a friend of God, right here in this moment, you tell God these three things. The first step, A, admit I'm a sinner. God, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. That's it. The second step is B, believing. God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. So right where you're at, God, I admit I'm guilty. I'm a sinner. And God, I believe that Jesus died for me. For me. He took my punishment. He took my place. The punishment for my peace was placed on him. The third step, confess your faith in Jesus. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you believe in your heart, you confess with your mouth that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So right now, tell God, I admit I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died for me. I confess my faith in Jesus. I want to ask everybody just to close your eyes for a moment. Don't close your Bibles. We're not done. Just close your eyes for a moment. And now I would love to pray for you if you took those steps today. If you moved from being an enemy of God to a friend of God, and you would like me to pray for you, would you just put your hand up real quick? I took those steps right now. All right, there's one. Anyone else, just put your hand up. I took that step today. Anyone else? Thank you. Two. Anyone else? All right, you can put your hands down. All right, everybody, look up. Can we celebrate that this morning? Yeah. Praise the Lord. What I want to challenge you to do, if you took those three steps, I'm going to be in the foyer right after the service. Just come talk to me about it. Or if you're not comfortable doing that, scan the QR code and let us know. I received Jesus today. So where are we at in our steps, right? Let me give this quote. It's on your outline. So we're moving from peace from God, peace with God, peace of God. David Jeremiah said this, first came peace from God, which makes it possible for us to have peace with God, and that makes it possible for us to experience the peace of God. And I think for probably most of us in the room, this is something we're striving for. My guess is that even though this is the season of celebration at Christmas, my guess is some of you have some hurts or some uncertainty or some fear or some struggles. And here's what I want you to know, that even in the storm, you can have the peace of God. Let me show you how. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Paul writing from prison, probably not most, I mean, that's not the place I think I'm going for peace. But what does he say? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. I love when I think about this passage, him writing Philippians chapter 4, because back in Philippians chapter number 2, Paul said something to the extent of, it has become evident to the entire palace guard. In fact, he says, hey, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning the things that have happened to me, because what's happened to me has actually turned out to the furtherance of the gospel. Think about it. Paul is saying, I'm thankful I'm in prison because what has happened to me has turned out to the furtherance of the gospel, because it's become evident to the entire palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Do you get what Paul is saying? I'm rejoicing because I'm in prison because more people have found peace with God. Rejoice. Let your gentleness. So verse number 6, here's the how-to, right? How do I have the peace of God? He declares, be anxious for nothing. That seems easy to say, doesn't it? Don't worry about anything. The old song, don't worry, be anxious for nothing, but pray about everything. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Paul was thankful even in prison because he realized there was a purpose in the pain. More people became at peace with God. Be anxious for nothing. Let me summarize verse 6. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Worry about nothing. Could you say that with me on the count of three? We're going to say, worry about nothing, pray about everything. Everybody, you guys tracking with me? Shake your head. Pretend like it at least, okay? All right, one, two, three. Worry about nothing. Easy to say, I understand, not always easy to apply. Look at verse number 7. What's the byproduct of giving? Peter said it this way, and I think it's 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. Paul says, worry about nothing, pray about everything. What's the result of me just giving my worries to God? What's the result of me just trusting God in the storm? The saying, God, I don't understand, I don't see it, but I'm giving it to you. I'm trusting. Let's read this together. All right, verse number 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ. I would like to explain to you that in the middle of a storm, what it feels like to have the peace of God. Some of you have already experienced that, haven't you? It seems difficult to explain, but what did Paul say? It's beyond my explanation. It's supernatural. I think it's one of the greatest fruits of your salvation is that even in the middle of the storm, there's peace in your soul. I think it's one of the greatest ways for us as followers of Jesus. Our theme for this series is the light has come. What we are called to be as followers of Jesus is the light of the world. I think one of the greatest ways for your light to be bright is that even in the waiting and the hurry and the anxiety and the frustration and the fear and the storm, there's a peace that passes all understanding that will guard and keep your hearts through Christ Jesus. If you're in a season of chaos and you're looking for peace, well, the first thing is understand peace comes from God. It's not in your circumstances. It's not man-created. Are you at peace with God? Have you placed your faith in Jesus? And peace of God is available by just leaning into Jesus. God, I'm going to trust you even when it doesn't make sense. Can I just ask you to close your eyes for a moment? And I want you, as we personalized earlier, Jesus was bruised by my transgressions. Jesus received my punishment. I want you to personalize this morning, just in your own life. If you're in a season right now where you're just struggling to sense the peace of God, can I just let you know that God has not walked away from you? Cast your worries on him because he cares. You're his friend. He loves you so much he died for you. Don't ever, in the seasons of struggling and lack of peace, don't ever think God doesn't care. He proved, we read it, that God demonstrated his love towards you, that while you're still a sinner, Christ died for you. Don't ever doubt the love of God. If you ever doubt the love of God, look to the cross. Peace is available. Look to Jesus. God, I thank you for this day. God, I thank you for your mercy in our life. Lord, I pray if there's those in the room that are just struggling to have peace of mind, Lord, that they would just give it to you. Trust you completely. Lord, you are the Prince of Peace, and we thank you. I'm going to invite you to stand with me this morning. This song we're going to sing is really from John chapter 15. It simply says that we're to abide in Christ. If you're lacking peace in your life, this song would just simply remind you, I'm going to depend on God. I'm going to abide in Christ. I'm going to seek him through his word and through prayer. Let's just worship the Lord. And if you're new here this morning, we'd just like to end our service in worship. You're free to sit and pray. You're welcome to come to the altar and pray. You can just stand and worship or stand and pray. But we just want to close out the service acknowledging our dependence on Jesus.